All right, so as you see on the screen, the term brother or brethren, literally meaning from the same womb, as we find in Scripture, occurs some 200 times in the New Testament. Each occurrence emphasizes our spiritual heritage. And as we think about this term again, we're talking about being devoted to one another. The transition from Romans 12, about talking about the physical body, to this idea of Romans 12:10 about the physical nature going into a family nature, about this devotion, this brotherly love that has to be in place for the body of Christ to be working as it ought to. And so one of the things I think that Paul is trying to press upon us here is that you go beyond just speaking words to one another. You put those words into action. And that is the key component of understanding this idea of being devoted to one another. It's a continual action on our part towards one another. We're not just joining ourselves or the Lord joining ourselves together. Much more than that. It's not just a joined together state. It's a state that is working together. It's a state that shows devotion towards one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, which this is going to lead into our next lesson here in just a minute, of honoring one another. And so we see this means more than just being connected. It means that we treat one another as one from the same womb, as we would a sibling, as we would a parent, as we would a grandparent, as we would someone in our own physical family. We want to treat them and have the same loving, caring, devoted relationship as we would with someone in that particular relationship of ours. Is that easy? Is that an easy thing to accomplish, being that we all come from different backgrounds and we're all part of this adopted family? It's not an easy thing, is it? Because if you've ever joined yourself to a new congregation, a new group of people, you've got to learn people, you've got to learn, I mean, learning their names is one thing, but just beginning to learn, the characteristics, the what makes them tick, and everything about them, it takes time. And the fact of the matter is that we have to put in that time to learn one another, to truly understand one another, and devote one another. And so be devoted to one another. And so we look at these passages, Genesis 13:8, where again it says, "So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Let there be no strife between us." And so we're not just talking about New Testament principles. We're going back to the Old, and we're seeing even in the Old Testament, Abram and Lot, by what God has revealed to us in Scripture by inspiration, that there's a vital importance in the life of those who say, God is my God and Christ is my Lord and I am a Christian, that we recognize that strife ought not to be between the two of us, any of us. The idea of the competition and the idea of outdoing one another and carnal things or whatever the case may be, there's not supposed to be any of that. That stuff's of the world. We don't want to bring any of that into the church. There's not supposed to be any strife among us whatsoever. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 and 10. Someone have that one?
"But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more."
What do we get from that? What do we get from that passage?
Whatever we're doing, it's not enough.
Whatever we're doing is not enough. Do more of it, right? Excel. You are doing this love that's from God. You are loving one another, but it's not enough. You got to do more. Because what happens when we let our guards down and we think, oh, we got it right where we want it, and we stop practicing, we stop learning one, or we stop being devoted to one another, as perhaps we've been. You think about a newly planted church, a new congregation. Their idea, their goal in mind is to grow. Right? Maybe there's just a handful of us. And we're like, you know what, we want to get this congregation with this Lord's body, the presence of the Lord's people in this place. We want to get it larger. We're working together. We're striving with one another. And we're really trying to make things grow. And we're connected. We're firing on all cylinders. And then let's say we reach 100 people. Well, you know, it's not that we don't want to grow, but we've kind of gotten where, you know, we're comfortable. We've got a good group of people, and we all kind of just start settling back in our ways a little bit. We stop striving for growth. We stop striving for that real personal connection with one another, because we feel like we've met that goal. We felt like, and Paul, speaking to the Thessalonian brethren here, he's essentially saying the same thing. You guys are showing that love for one another, but don't you dare get in a point where you begin to draw back. You excel more. You do more. You keep pressing on with this idea of brotherly love. Don't give up on this. This is important that you continue to press on to this. And so we see the positive side of this, all right? It's being done, it needs to be done more, but also we have a negative side of this. Who has 2 Thessalonians 3?
And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Okay, so we see the fact of church discipline among the brother of this particular congregation, but as a whole of the Lord's people. And so even though our brother or sister may go wayward, they may wander away from the flock, so to speak, we don't look at them as being an enemy. We still look at them as being part of our family. We still want to recognize them as wanting to have them back a part of us. And we desperately want that. Much like the shepherd will go and go find that one lost sheep. Right? We have that same love and affection towards those that have wandered away, that have not been faithful. We want to do all that we can to bring our family. I sometimes use an analogy that if we're at the grocery store, and one of our children, maybe you've had this happen to you, one of your children wander away from you, and they go down a different aisle, and you thought they were there, and all of a sudden they're gone. Part of it's my bad because I wasn't watching like I should have, and part of it's theirs because they weren't doing what they should have been doing that they know they should have been doing by being there with mom or dad. But the emotion that just overtakes you, that they've gone, they're gone. The emotion and the sorrow and all that flood of emotion that just hits you instantly. What do? You're frantic. What are you doing? Oh, they'll find me. They'll find their way back. I'll just go on. I'll go home. They should know their way home. Right? They'll figure it out. No. Especially when we talk about someone who is a new Christian, perhaps, that doesn't know the Word of God as well as they should. And they should be growing in that, but they haven't been. They're still much a babe in Christ. It's going to be very hard for them to find their way home if they're not being helped in that. And the same thing with a parent, like a father, like a mother, going to help them see what they need to do to come back. And sometimes, if not almost always, we find a little bit of discipline taking place as well. Don't do that. You know better than that. Right? This is what we've said. This is what God has said. You can't do this. But we do it lovingly, all out of love, right? But there is admonishment. We don't count our child as an enemy because they've left our sight. We still love them like our child. And we embrace them. We're happy, much like the prodigal son, embracing his son when he came home and rejoicing and partying. Sandy?
That's such a great analogy. And to carry it one step further, why are you so afraid when you can't find that child? Because you're afraid somebody's going to take him away.
Yeah.
I mean, and how
oh boy.
Much more?
That's huge. That's a whole nother level of that, isn't it? And we know who the one wants to take him away, don't we?
And is waiting.
Yeah. He's just on the other aisle.
They may be there. You know that.
In fact, this guy has been, hey, come here, Candy. I'll show you something better. Right? So we got to be on our guard. It hits home. We got to be careful. All right, let's go to the next one. Philemon 16.
No longer as a slave, but more than a slave.
Who is? Onesimus, right? Go ahead.
A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Now, our last quarter, we talked about Philemon. We see this transition taking place between slave to free man, from slave to brother in Christ. No longer a slave. And so there's a relationship change that has taken place there. There's something Paul is telling Philemon, you need to recognize this now. You don't treat him as a slave, but you treat him as a brother in Christ. That emphasizes a change of understanding of who this person is to you. They're not to be looked at anymore in regard to being this person. They're being higher in value. They're greater in the presence of you. They're a brother in Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 1.
Let the love of the brethren continue.
Let the love of the brethren continue. It's not by chance that we're hearing this echo through the Scriptures, right? Let it continue. 2 Peter 1, 7.
And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love.
What do we add into our faith, right? Here's a virtue. Part of the graces of the Christian. This brotherly kindness, this brotherly love, these things that are supposed to be embodied within us, the very things that make up who we are. People are going to recognize how much of a disciple, how much of a Christian we are by the love that we have for one another, right? So 1 John 4:21.
Let And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Is it up for negotiation? No, it's not. And so, I mean, it's something that you're going to have to come to grips with, all of us. That if I want to be part of the body of Christ, if I want to be part of the true body of Christ, I've got to put my self-centered and self-searching ways aside. I've got to put my own ambitions aside for what I want to gain in life. I've got to put others before me. I've got to put you in a position above me. I'm here to serve. I'm here to help. I'm here to meet needs and bear burdens. I'm not here about me. I'm here about you. Just like Christ came for me and came for you. We got to mimic that. We got to see that thoroughly through the life that we live. All right, and so let's go a little bit deeper here in regard to a few of these different questions that we find. Just a few of them, then we'll get into honoring one another. How critical was or is your family connectedness? What comparisons can you make to the need for a local church family? How important is your family, your physical family, to you? Do you recognize it as being of any importance, some importance, great importance, exceedingly great importance? The connectedness that you have with your children, the connectedness that you have with your spouse, it's vital, right?
Yeah, and with your own family, you have a responsibility that you have. Whether you sought out that responsibility or not, most of the time we have. But now you have that responsibility, you're going to be accountable. And I think that's the same with the church family.
Absolutely.
You got a responsibility now. And that's kind of hard there. We just think, well, they're my family, they're my brother and sister in Christ. But do I have a responsibility for them now?
Yeah, you do. We all do, right? Mm-hmm. I had a point here. We've heard the saying, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Right. We've heard that particular saying, right? And that is true. There is a responsibility there, right? And even in the physical family, we see it. What wouldn't we do for our physical family? I mean, saying that we're on good terms with them, right? I hope that we are. But sometimes those terms do break down a bit. The relationships do. But the thing is that almost inevitably, unless there's something that just completely destroys that relationship, and that does happen, but it shouldn't happen within the church. And I think that's the biggest difference that we find, is that sometimes in the physical family, those things are inevitable. Those things do take place. But within the body of Christ, God is saying, no, they don't. Not here, they don't. This family stays connected. This family works through their difficulties. This family doesn't run. This family stays put. They're rooted in Christ, and they're going to work through whatever comes ahead. Whether it be collectively or individually, we're going to do it together. Ross.
A physical family, the members of the family will have crises. Could be a health crisis, could be a spiritual crisis. It could be something awful happens to them. It could be any number of things. And the work that's done within the physical family to strengthen those bonds and to provide what's the help, the training, things that are needed, right, when there is no crisis, are used when the crisis occurs.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happens within the body of Christ. We need to put all this in place. People then are dealing with health issues or other crises in their lives. They've got a group of loving, caring people who can pray for them, who can care for them, who can do for them.
Absolutely. Very good point. Very good point.
As I've just recently been on the receiving end of that.
Yeah.
It's a humbling thing.
And sometimes you don't recognize how great it is until you are on the receiving end of it. You know? I think some of us could be better at being on the receiving end of that. And what I mean by that is sometimes we don't really let our needs be known. You know, we're very quick, and which is a good thing. We're very quick to try to help one another, which is great. But it's only based on the fact that someone has said, hey, I have a need. But a lot of us go a long period of time, perhaps, with a need that we should be going to our brothers, our family with, family in Christ, and saying, I need help here. To where it allows the family to do what it does best, or should be doing what it does best, and loving, encouraging, and wrapping their arms around them to help them out. And sometimes we just fail to take on that desire to get that help. We'd rather keep it to ourselves and struggle with it alone. Families aren't supposed to do that, especially the family of Christ, right? All right, so number three. Story is told that Alexander the Great came upon a slothful soldier named Alexander. His comment was direct and pointed. Soldier, he said, either change your name or change your conduct. What is the message for Christians and our reputation? change your conduct? What's the point? What's the point?
If you're going to be a Christian,
act like a Christian, right? If you're going to carry the Christian name, don't you dare bring reproach against the body, the family. I mean, it's just like a son telling his son, "Son, you know what? If you're carrying the family name, you carry that family name with honor and integrity and with good character. You don't go, is there any importance in a name whatsoever?" Yeah, in fact, so much so that we see Abram being changed to Abraham. We see, Saul being changed to Paul. We see a new name being given to God's people. Yeah, there's something to be said about a name. A name is important. In fact, you read through many of the Proverbs and it talks about the excellencies of a name or the deterioration of a name because of the fact of character or lack of integrity, lack of honesty, and how much it damages people. You look at a family name that perhaps has had sons or daughters that have taken that name and run it into the mud over the course and periods of years, and then, oh yeah, that's the Thompsons, or that's the Joneses, or that's the Brentons. Remember, their kids. And so they automatically attach it to your name. And so as Christians, what are we attaching to Jesus Christ? Hypocrisy? I do it my way, and the God's way is whenever it fits best for me. What do people recognize when we say and claim Christianity and God as being our God and Christ as being our Lord? Now, like Alexander, either you act accordingly or you change your name. And sometimes it's hard, but that's what the narrow way is about.
Which brings a real guiding light to each one of us. If we're to say either change your name or change your conduct, what have we done to exemplify that, to show them what the name really means? That's what Alexander is saying. Look at me. This is how I conduct myself. Now either you change your name or conduct yourself similar to me.
That's right.
And it should be for our family, church family especially.
Absolutely. I was at the Dollar General. Yeah, did you know there's a few Dollar Generals around here? I was at the Dollar General the other day, and I was in line waiting, and the cashier was talking to the folks in front of me, and I got up to the line, and she goes, "Oh, it looks like you're getting ready to go to church." And I said, "No, actually, I just got out of church." And she had asked where I attended, and I told her, Trilocuchee Church of Christ. I actually preached there, and you don't look like a preacher like that. And I'm like, that's like the third or fourth time I've had someone tell me that, so I don't know what I'm supposed to look like. I pull preacher in the dictionary. There's not a picture there for me to go off of, so I have no idea what I need to look like. But anyway, and I started talking with this lady, and there was no one behind me, talking with her about her experiences with church. And I asked her, "Well, where do you go?" She said, "I haven't gone for years. I pray at home." And I said, "Well, okay, you pray at home, but you know, we're commanded to worship God in spirit and truth." And I said, "Is there anywhere that you're going? Because I'd like to invite you to come visit us." "Well, I might do that, but I grew up, and I'm just tired of hypocrites is what I'm tired of." She says, "I'm tired of people standing up there in the pulpit and preaching to me, my daddy, and other people and saying, you need to do this, need this, but then on the weekend or during the week, they're out doing the very thing." And I said, "Listen, you're always going to have hypocrites in the church. You always will." I said, "But you know what? You still come to work, don't you?" And she looked at me kind of strange. She goes, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "Well, you have hypocrites that come to work. You have hypocrites that come through this line. You haven't quit work yet. Right? So why do you quit the church? Why do you quit serving God as expected?" I said, "You're going to have hypocrites anywhere you go." But you see, the fact of the matter is that you don't go to church for the hypocrites. You go to church for God and for your relationship to be growing with God and to be an encouragement to hypocrites, to help them not be those type of people. And whether she did business with us or not, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, again, we see that reputation does precede people, right? Before I came to this congregation, the congregation's reputation preceded. I had heard a lot of good things about this congregation, right? Now, had I been elsewhere and I hear, "Well, you don't want to go to Trilocuchee," I'll tell you what, a bunch of misfits, they're like Corinth in the 21st century. It's just, you just don't want any part of that. The reluctancy would have been there not to come, right? But a good reputation that precedes somebody is a good thing. Ross?
The passage that would come to our minds, Colossians 3:17.
Absolutely.
"Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Alexander's saying here. If you're wearing my name, I want to see excellence.
That's right.
And ultimately, I think that's what this is. It's what he was teaching, and that's what God is teaching. I think we've done a pretty good job in this class of talking about excellence.
Yes.
That's what God demands of us. You know, God gives us excellence. And we take it for granted, don't we?
We do. That's a good point. Ann?
Like the hypocrites, I just have to tell them that I'd rather sit by hypocrites in church than hypocrites in hell.
Yeah. That's a little deep for some people, though. You get it? A little deep? I'm just joking. Waka waka. All right. That's a good point, though, Ann. It is a good point. Number four. Blood is thicker than water, right? I just heard this the other day from somebody. I'm trying to remember who it was now. But they said, blood is thicker than water. And it is. It's a lot thicker than water. And such is a reminder of our physical family devotion. However, but at the same time, it should be a reminder of our spiritual family devotion, because it's the blood of Christ that brought us together. Right? It can go too far. For example, in the physical family speaking, what happens when blood is thicker than the Bible? Right? That's sometimes a hard thing to swallow. Sometimes it's a sombering thought to think about that. Because here, the fact of the matter is that we want to have a relationship not only with our physical, but with our spiritual. But when God calls us to be and do certain things, like the 1 Thessalonians 3 principle or application, right? Don't count them as an enemy, but you do admonish them. And sometimes we allow the blood of physical family to override the blood of the spiritual family, which is going to send us or allow us to get to heaven. The blood of our physical or the blood of Christ, right? And so we've got to be very careful, and it's not an easy thing. And not every one situation is the same. Trust me, I know. I know it with my own mom. It's not the same. We have members in this congregation that have had to admonish their children for being unfaithful. We've had to, whether it be parent, whether it be child, whether it be friend, it doesn't matter. God is not prejudiced. He plays no favorites. He is not partial towards any one person. We ourselves can be partial. We ourselves, how many times have we seen people change their view on doctrine to fit their family situation? Right? All the time. God is not pleased with that. Where a man once stood very strong, convicted, rooted in Christ on a particular doctrinal issue, and says, this is it, he preaches it, he teaches it, then a minute that family or friend gets themselves in that situation, well, or but, and things begin to loosen up, and they begin to get a little less strict, and we begin to let that conformity take place of the world.
Matthew 10:37, we know the passage. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good point. All right, well, so what's belonging to God's family mean to you? What's it mean to you? How important is it?
It means I get to put God first.
Means you can, yeah. And you got people to help you put God first, right?
Yeah, right.
Right? I came across a poem that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I am part of the family of God. You'll notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I thought that was a very fitting poem towards the idea of God's family, right? Hopefully, we don't have to go through the room and move on to honoring one another, but what does God's family mean to you? How appreciative are you of being part of God's family? In the local family, the local group that makes up this congregation here. And what a blessing it is to be part of a group that is sound, that is loving, that is, growing, that is wanting you to do better. I mean, I think that is a huge mark of a good family, is a family that recognizes, hey, we need to do better. We can do better. Let's strive to do that. Let's do that. Let's work together at doing that. And so, all right, any last comments, points as we move on? All right, then, let's move on to honoring one another. All right, so we find in the Romans 12:10, the latter part of that verse, give preference to one another and honor. We find in the ESV, outdo one another in showing honor. And so if I'm going to outdo you in anything, what's that outdoing going to be done in? Well, it's going to be in done showing you honor. But in order for me to show you honor and prefer you the way in which I ought to, it goes back to the beginning part of this particular passage, is that I've got to be devoted to you. Right? I've got to be devoted to you. I've got to be connected to you. I've got to be working with you. Otherwise, it's going to be very difficult for me to prefer you or outdo you in showing you honor. But if there's anything we're going to outdo one another, if there's going to be a competition between us, if there's going to be any competition, I'm going to try to outdo you in showing you honor. Can you imagine if everyone in the body did that? We all just worked really hard to outdo one another in showing honor. And I'm not talking about fake, superficial kind of outdoing one another. I'm talking about truly, I want to prefer you. I want to show you the honor that's due to you as a brother or sister in Christ. You have in your on your sheet there, I enjoy being around him or her because he really lifts me up. Or perhaps you might have said, I like his or her company because they always speak an encouraging word. How many of us enjoy that? How many of us really enjoy that? Being around people that are positive, that try to do their best to build you up. Regardless how bad you did, you know, how much you might have failed, they're still there to try to build you up and still to encourage you and lift you up.
And when you give someone else honor, what's that do to you? You have to be humble in order to give somebody honor.
Absolutely.
If we want to give God honor, we have to be humble. We can't be on the same plane and try to get God on our plane. That's not humility. That's not giving God honor. And the same with others. To give someone else honor, I want to give you honor. I have to be humble.
Yeah.
In my approach to you and what I say to you, how I feel about you, I have to be humble.
It's a good point. Very good point. And that's a learned state. You know, that's not something that just comes naturally to us. But I dare to say that every single one of us as Christians, we need to learn this. We need to know what it means to encourage one another, to motivate one another, to be better at being a Christian. To take a moment of our time when we're collectively together, especially, to reach out and talk to one another and encourage and to motivate us to be stronger Christians in the week that lies ahead. But even to take time throughout our week to call or speak to or do something to encourage those that might be struggling. And to honor them and to let them know that, hey, I'm thinking of you and I want to encourage you to greater effectiveness in Christ. And so, you know, when we rejoice because they achieve. Not because we wanted to achieve. We rejoice because they're achieving something. They're doing well, right? We're thrilled when they're honored. We smile when they are successful. We acknowledge effort and speak of word appreciation when they serve and show Christ in any way. And why do we do this? Why is it so important that God would say, honor one another? If you're going to outdo one another, you outdo one another. So why is this so important to us? Why is this so important that you outdo me in showing me honor and I outdo you in showing you honor? Why is that so important? What's the result of this?
You lift each other up that way.
Our very actions in doing this will change our very hearts. It really will. If we start to get into the practice of doing this, it will change how we view everything.
Absolutely.
It really points down to you can really change your heart by changing your actions. And most people don't understand how powerful that is. Sometimes it takes changing our actions to change our hearts.
All right, so you have the church and you have the world. And God tells us to outdo one another in showing honor towards one another. What's the world tell you to do?
Elevate yourself.
All right, elevate yourself. It's about me, right? It's about me. And God says, no, it's not about you. In fact, it's never been about you. One, it's always been about my son first. About me first. My son. Others. And you're down here. It's not that you're not important, but it's the order of how things are supposed to go. Because the world will have you say, you commit to self first. Right? You be competitive. You go after what you want. And you make sure you do whatever you can to get what you want. And make sure when the time comes, you get honored. You get honored. You get built up. You get that trophy. You get that recognition. And when this happens, you take part, but make sure you've got yourself first.
I think maybe to kind of support or say in another way what Ross said is that you can act yourself into better thinking, but you can't think yourself into better acting.
There you go. That's a great point. Very good point. Everyone take note of that one. That's a great point. Yeah.
I was reminded of a thing that happened one time where a fellow was getting up to get a humanitarian award. And he got up and he says, I can't accept this. Why? He says, because it should be a Godetarian award. I do this for God, not for myself.
There you go. We're told to think highly of others more so than yourself. So it's not wrong to think of ourselves. We need to recognize that. You're right. We're not scum. We're not trash. We're not just, you know, garbage. But in order for us to be Christ-like, in order for us to see this family function and be the family that it needs to be, we can't put self first. We have to put others first, right?
You know, I know you guys know I'm a broken record, like, you know, we kid Jeff about
Genesis.
His passages in Genesis, but my broken record is Philippians 2:5.
Yeah.
And that is the broken record. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who did not view equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross.
That's right.
Then turns around and says, therefore, God has highly exalted him.
Mm.
We're not doing it so we can be highly exalted or exalted at all. We're doing it because of our love for God, understanding the wonderful sacrifice of his son, and saying, you know what little I can do here on earth, I'll just do what little I can do here.
Absolutely. I humble myself first, recognizing that I'm not doing it for the sake of getting something out of it. Even though God promises to exalt me and to lift me up versus being proud and being cast down, you know, the fact of the matter, I humble myself because I want to be more like Christ. Regardless if something is there to be received or not, I humble myself to be more like Christ. And so the lack of jealousy, the lack of competition, the lack of all these things that drives me first is not supposed to be here in the church. And sometimes really difficult. Because we've grown up in a society, you know, and it's nothing new because we're reading about it in the Bible back then in the first century. It's nothing new. Things have not changed. Sin is sin. It's still the same as it was then. It still is the same as it was with Cain and Abel. Sin is sin. What might have changed is some technology, some things that we've done differently, the way that we've advanced as a society. But sin is still the same. Human intentions and motivations and characteristics, they're still the same. And so these are ever true principles, right? The same as yesterday, today, and forever as Christ is. Same is true.
Andy, it's amazing when you witness to someone and they're wanting to become a Christian. How many of us have ever asked them, why do you want to become a Christian? And they'll say, well, I want to go to heaven. And be honest enough to tell them, that isn't it. Don't become a Christian for that. You can become a Christian because you want to honor God. Heaven's just a benefit that comes later.
Yeah. All right, so let's a little bit of a case study here. 16-year-old John broke out in a cold sweat as he gave his first invitation talk. Any of you guys ever do that? Huh? I remember my first one. Oh, horrible. And although he practiced, he stammered over his words, forgot some of what he planned to say. An elderly widow approached him. Elderly widow approached him afterwards and said, John, I want you to know how much you encouraged me. Seeing your great example and hearing you give this invitation tonight was the most uplifting part of my day. I love you, John. What do you think she did for John?
Build him up.
Build him up, right? Insignificant, maybe in the eyes of some, but huge in the eyes of John. Huge. Here's a young man that perhaps felt defeated, deflated, and altogether a failure in doing what he just done. And perhaps would never ever step foot back behind a pulpit again because he felt like he failed so miserably. And then you have someone come up to him and say, that was the most uplifting thing of my day. You want to take someone out of the pit and put them up on top of the mountain? You encourage them. You do something like that, Ross.
counseled a very dear sister in Christ. I counseled her and I said, you know, you can't look upon the way you raised your children as a failure, because you're not going to be a perfect mom or wife or anything else. And your children don't view your mistakes that made you a failure, right? This young man had realized, yeah, I didn't do it flawlessly, but I was able to do something positive.
And, yeah.
And you know, those that really love you are going to appreciate the fact that you're just there to try and help them and to do the positive.
That's it.
And that's the way they're going to view you, and they're going to build you up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Make it easier next time.
It sure does. Every time you encourage somebody, it makes it... Sometimes we're just... It's not that we're trying to be standoffish. It's not that we're trying to be cold-shouldered. But maybe we've just never really taken the approach to try to encourage somebody, and we just don't... It's awkward. How do you go up to somebody... yeah, good job. All right. Take off. Well, that felt real.
Yeah.
Really glad you appreciated that. You know, I mean, it takes some work, right? And to tell someone they did a good job. Why is it so important that we tell our children words of affirmation? Right? We think about that. We recognize the importance of bringing our children up in such a way that we affirm their good characteristics. We affirm the things that they're doing right in their life. Right? Discipline, but at the same time reiterate that with the affirmation that, you know what, this is the right way. And you're doing this. Keep going with this. You know, I mean, those things are absolutely, certainly true. Mark and I talked a while back, and you know, he made a point, and this is true too, and this is something I could do better with, is you always lead off with the right? And if you ever talk to somebody and you need to point out something that's negative, you don't do it through text, you don't do it through email. You go to that person, right? You can affirm and be positive with them all day long in all different forms of communication, but when something negative needs to be said, or something corrective or admonishment, or something, you go with the face-to-face. And that is huge. Because there's no emotion in the message from an email. There's no emotion. There's no understanding as much from the text, right? And so, but affirmation, it should lead all the time. In fact, we look every one of Paul's letters. Every one of Paul's letters. How does he start? With an affirmation. With what you're doing right. This is the good. This is what I've noticed about you. In fact, Jesus himself, in the churches, the seven churches of Asia, except for one, goes in through and says, this is what I commend you in. These are the things. Then he goes in, but this is what I have against you. All right? These are the things that you need to repent of. Otherwise, I'm not going to recognize you anymore as being part of my church. And so, again, this is important. John 13, 1 through 17. Let's read this together. John 13, 1 through 17. Now, before the feast, the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus washes the disciples' feet here. Then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And so Jesus here is teaching honor, is he not? Preferring one another. To honor one another. After this room has been filled with this crowd of loud and boisterous men, and they're all gathered together there, and they're all thinking about ways to promote themselves, to have a better seat in the kingdom. The idea, the thoughts that might have been there, what does Jesus do? He doesn't do it and doesn't make it known. He doesn't, hey guys, I'm going to do this. No, he grabs a towel. He grabs a towel, poured water into the basin, and moves silently from one man to the next.
You know, every time you pull that out, as soon as you said John 13, humility, you throw that. But you're so right. We're talking about this honor, and this passage also teaches honor.
Should have.
I have never really looked at that. All we talk about is humility and how Jesus humbled himself, and we see that throughout Scripture, and Jesus doing it, and he always honored God. Here he has humbled himself
to show forth honor.
Yeah.
Even among the men. Right. Of sorts that were preferring themselves above the others.
Exactly.
He's not looking at him and saying, you don't deserve my honor.
Right.
You don't deserve my honor. No, he still took the towel and washed their feet. Ross?
We as parents know it. The biggest challenge is not keeping them fed and clothed and educated. That's not the challenge. The challenge is to get them to do this.
Mm.
This is the challenge of the local church as well.
Absolutely.
This is the something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of.
Imagine if every member in the Lord's body picked up a towel. I mean, what's the idea of washing feet anyway? I mean, what was that? First century size. What it mean to wash feet? What was that work? What was that?
It's still done in the Middle East.
Yeah.
It is the lowliest of jobs.
Right. Menial task. I mean, just lowest, right?
It's
serving the home. Right? People come in, walking, they have dust all over their feet from walking the roads, and you have someone that takes the feet and washes them. I mean, I don't like washing feet, I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, that's just not something I would prefer to do. But here Jesus does it. I think most of us would look at those insignificant menial task jobs that no one else wants, that we know a slave has to do in the home in which they're enslaved at, or whatever. We don't want to take that job, hence them giving it to them. Here Jesus lowers himself, humbles himself to pick up a towel and does the very thing to honor others.
So I got to take it real simple, like to the Finding Nemo level. And so at the closing scene, everything's happy and Dory is about to swim off and Annette drops in.
Yeah.
Typically everybody's going their own way, which is what we often do in today's society. We all want to... But as soon as they kept swimming in the same direction and putting each other first... In the movie, they were happily ever after. But
yeah.
If you have 100 people that are pulling in the same direction as you, it's going to be a whole lot better than if you've got 100 people that are looking out for themselves, bumping into each other all the time.
Absolutely. That's a good point. Even though it's from Nemo, it's a good point.
I couldn't go to Genesis.
I got 3 points I want to make out of this particular, but we don't have time, obviously. All right, so we'll pick up. In John 13, for just a moment before we move on to the next point, and go from there. I appreciate all your comments. Thank you.